We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
A couple of weeks ago, I went to a house auction. Now, I'm not buying a house, don't worry. I was just being nosy, like some of you are, I'm sure. Actually, most of the room there were just being nosy, going, I wonder how much this house will sell for and what it looks like. So I don't know if you do that sort of thing, but I do that sort of thing. It's kind of a bit of a hobby. So I walked into this house auction and saw a guy that I hadn't seen for quite some time. But I knew through the grapevine that he'd been through a bit of a hard time in the last couple of years, so just sort of connected with him and got chatting to him. And I was just praying in that moment. I went, oh God, I'm not going to have the opportunity to talk to this guy. You know, I can't foresee me, you know, us crossing paths again. I just pray that you give me the right word in season just for him at the moment. And there didn't seem to be the opportunity, and nothing sort of came to mind. But as we walked away from this auction, we didn't buy the house, by the way, just as well. We didn't kind of raise our hand at the wrong time or anything like that. But as we were walking back down the street, I just got an impression to encourage him with a word. And I said that, and I could see it just kind of, he soaked it in. It kind of spoke to him. And I kind of went, you know, thank you, Lord, that, you know, I could be the person in this moment that you orchestrated this. Because I believe God does that. You know, do you believe that? That God brings people our way just to have those sort of encounters. And I don't know about you, but I find being in the right place at the right time to be used by God to bring something of his life to someone around me, it's just fun. It's really, really cool. You actually come away from the experience going, oh, that was great. And I hope you're experiencing that. Have a think about that today. When was the last time that God just took a moment of your life and did that with you, where he was able to use you to bring something of his life to someone else? You're the right person at the right time, in the right place with the right word. And the person that we've been looking at over the last few weeks in this, in light of this, is the guy Daniel, who wrote the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. He lived around 600 years before Christ, so just a wee while ago now. But he was a strong follower of God who brought the life of God to the culture that he was in Babylon. And he didn't grow up in Babylon. He grew up as a Jew in Israel, but most of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon, which is now in modern-day Iraq. And they were taken captive, and then Daniel got a job serving the king in the palace and actually ended up being in a very high position. And as he was in that position, he was able to shape the Babylonian culture somewhat. And so we are looking at him as an example of someone that God has used to bring his life and to bring change to the culture around them. Because we all live in a culture, right? We live in the culture of New Zealand. You have a particular culture, maybe in your workplace or in your family or in your social group that you're in. There's a certain cultures that we are involved in. And what influence can we bring to transform those cultures to maybe be a little bit more like Christ or bring something of Christ's life to that culture? Now, we're right up to about Daniel chapter 7, and we're looking now at the last five chapters over these next couple of weeks. Now, when you look at this grouping of five chapters of 8 through 12, of Daniel, you'll see that they're all quite similar in that they're all visions that Daniel has. They are prophetic insights that God gives Daniel. Now, what do we mean by prophetic insight? What we mean by that is that God gave words to Daniel, or insight might be a way to say it, or thinking to Daniel about what God was going to do in the future. So prophetic usually involves seeing the current situation that you're in or the circumstance you're in is, and then speaking God's life to it, but with a future orientation. And so these are the words of Daniel, where he wrote them down for us, which is a blessing. and said, this is what I see. And even Daniel didn't understand all the words and in particular the dreams and the vision that God was giving him. But he went, okay, God, I don't understand what you're showing me right at the moment, because a lot of them are in imagery, but help me understand what I'm seeing. And then God, in time, gave him more and more understanding. Now, why do we have them in the Bible? You might be thinking, well, that's cool. You know, this guy lived 2,500 years ago. He got a dream, so I have dreams. You know, big deal. Maybe God's spoken to me. Maybe he's spoken to him. But why do we have these particular prophecies in the Bible? Well, one of the main reasons is because they prove that God speaks to us and that God's word is true and that God is the God of the nations of the world and his word will come to pass. Now, how do we know that? Because these prophecies that Daniel is giving, most of them happen outside of his lifetime. There were some early on in the book of Daniel that we've already looked at that happened within Daniel's lifetime, or literally happened very soon after he spoke the words. But this group of prophecies are all set for a time much further in the future. They're like the first one's around 250 years in the future. So it's quite a long time. So, you know, that would be like someone, you know, what now in the late 18th century, 1700s, you know, kind of when New Zealand came into existence saying, you know, in 2020 we're going to have this worldwide pandemic or something like that. You go, well, that's incredible. How would you know that? And we know it's true. We know it's God because they are so accurate. Let's look at a couple of examples. Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to read from in verse 20, but just to give you a bit of context of the vision that Daniel sees before this, he gets a vision of a goat running across a field at full speed, and this goat has a really big horn on the front of it, and he charges into a ram with two horns, and he defeats this ram with two horns, with his large horn, but soon after that, this big horn breaks off, and four other horns grow up, and other things happen. Now, you're kind of thinking, okay, that's a bit weird. Maybe he was just counting sheep and got a, you know, wee bit distracted or whatever. But no. He knows that this all means something. This is from God. And he's got to seek God as to what the interpretation is. Now, in Israelite culture, they understood some of the imagery like this to mean certain things. For example, a horn meant a leader or a king or someone like that. Okay, so that kind of helps us a little bit. But then the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and interprets the dream for him. And we'll pick up the story in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20. Gabriel says, the two-horned ram represents the kings of Media and Persia, who were later going to rule that territory. The shaggy male goat represents the king of Greece. And the large horns between his eyes represents the first great king of the empire. The four prominent horns that replace the one large horn show that the Greek empire will break into four kingdoms, but none as great as the first. Keep in mind, because if you know anything of classical history, you're going, oh, this is just a record of history. No. This is 250 years before any of this happened. At the end of their rule, when their sins are at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. He will destroy powerful leaders and devastate the holy people. Now, what happens? Well, we know from history, not just from scripture, but we know from history, that Alexander the Great, right? The large horn, the shaggy goat, marches across Greece, takes with speed, takes over what we now know as modern-day Turkey, right through Syria, down through Israel, and defeats the Medes and the Persians, the two-horned ram. Okay, so he defeats all that. And Alexander the Great extends the Greek Empire far, you know, to the fullest extent. It becomes a superpower of the time, right from Egypt, right up through the Mediterranean world and southern Europe. So Alexander the Great is this great king that Daniel prophesies will happen. And then, interestingly enough, as history would show, Alexander the Great dies. 10 years later, his empire is divided how many ways? Four ways. His empire gets divided into four, and there's four generals that oversee north, south, east, and west of Alexander the Great's empire. Now, not one of those generals, but another general, so a horn breaks off and another horn grows in its place, just as Daniel prophesies, a guy called Antiochus comes around, I think it's around 160, 170 BC, and he just causes havoc amongst the Israelites. So he's in charge of the southern part of the Greek Empire, and he's just got it in for the Jews. He just hates the Jewish religion. He sees it as subversive, and so he desecrates the temple in Jerusalem, and he persecutes the holy people, exactly as Daniel says. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Here's another one. Daniel chapter 9. Here's another vision, or another explanation of a vision that Daniel has. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Because I'll give you a little bit of context here. Daniel is, he's an Israelite, he's a Jew, and he longs to see his people return to Jerusalem. He's going, they shouldn't be held in exile in Babylon, they should be released to go back to Jerusalem. And he reads the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he goes, and the prophecies of Jeremiah say it will be 70 years. That's the appointed time that God has allowed the Israelites to be in exile in Babylon, and then they'll be released to go back. Well, this is that 70-year mark is fast approaching. And Daniel, now an older man, is going, God, what are you doing? Like, when are you going to release the Israelites back to their nation? And so the angel explains to Daniel and says, aha, actually, you've got to know that two things are going to happen here. One is the Israelites will be released to go back to Jerusalem. And after that, a decree will be made where they can rebuild their holy temple. And so Daniel goes, oh, there must be a savior. There must be a great king that will come to save Israel. And the angel says, no, no, no. Well, there is, but that great king will come much, much later. So this is the explanation of this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your holy people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. So just bear in mind there's two things going on here. One is the consecration of the temple. Second thing is the release of all this ministry that we know will happen under Jesus. Verse 25, now listen and understand, seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem unto a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Now, if you're getting a bit confused with the mass here, let me just help you out. Not that I'm that good at mass, but I've done a bit of prior reading. So there's one set of seven, in other words, 7 years that are dedicated for a future time that isn't fulfilled yet. But there are 69 sevens that are going to happen between the dedication of the temple and the Messiah. Now, does that happen? Well, it just so happens in 457 BC, a long time after Daniel, but and then an even longer time before the Messiah, Christ, comes. But in 457 BC, history records that a decree was issued to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. So now, we fast forward 69 times 7, which is, I was hoping there was a really great mathematician out there going to tell me that, 483, okay? So 483 years, it takes us to when? It takes us to 26 AD, right? Now, what happens in 26 AD? Most historians would agree that the 26 AD is the year that Jesus began his ministry. That's pretty cool. I don't know about you, but I go, that's pretty cool. And this wasn't written in hindsight. Like, someone didn't sort of like insert this later. Like, this book, this scroll, as it was then, was around way before the time of Christ. This was in print, this was in writing, and could be checked out. So the reason why we have Daniel's prophecies and why you can read them and spend some week working your way through them is because they are obviously words from God. Daniel could not have known this on his own. It had to be God inspiring him and giving him insights as to what would happen. And so this is how God chooses to use Daniel in to be the prophetic voice into the culture that he was in, with incredible detail. Now, why do we still have them in our Bibles? Now, yes, it proves that God speaks and it proves that God is working through history. But the other reason we have it in our scriptures is some of Daniel's prophecies are not yet fulfilled. They are set for a time just before Christ returns. And so it's worthwhile reading them because there are some things there that are still about to happen and that God will give us insight into those things. What I want to focus on today, though, is not so much the actual prophecies, but how God used Daniel to be the voice into the culture that he was in. Because in many ways, God is asking us to be the same thing. God is asking you and I to be a prophetic voice into our culture. And you're going, whoa, okay, sounds a bit scary. Now, I'm not saying you stand up in the cathedral square and, you know, give a vision of what God, you know, tell everyone about the dream that you had last night. It probably wouldn't be that cool. But here's what I'm saying, especially my dreams anyway. I don't know about those. So here's what I'm saying is that we can hear from God, right? And God can speak to us as to what he wants us to say in the different situations that we're in. Like the example I used earlier on where I was just going, God, what do you want me to say to this person at this moment? Now, sometimes God may not give you anything and that's okay. But when he does prompt you with a thought or a word to share with that other person, then you are being like Daniel was to his culture. You're being that to the culture around you. You're bringing his life. You're bringing his word. So the question is, what did Daniel do to prepare himself to be effective like that, to transform his culture? What can we do to prepare ourselves to do that for the culture around us? Well, one of the things that we see consistently in these five chapters that we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks is that Daniel kept asking God for clarity. So just ask. How many times do you actually bring everything before God? How many times do you actually bring your family before God and say, God, what do you have to say at the moment into my family situation? Ask. God, I bring my work before you and I pray, God, speak into the culture of my workplace or the people that I'm interacting with. Just ask for his insights and he will give it to you. He will. But maybe you just haven't received because you haven't asked. Have the courage to ask. Bring practical things before God and say, God, what's going on here? I want to understand. And God will give you understanding. I'll give you an example of parenting. Jenny is going, oh no, what is he going to say? We have three children and they're a lot older now. Our youngest is 15, so we've been on this journey. And our oldest is 20. Yes, had to think about that. So we've been on this journey for a while and it's challenging. Parenting is hard work, eh? Isn't it? Yeah, I've got some friends out there. Yeah, and sometimes you're just like going, oh, I don't know what to do. You know, you try everything. Am I right? I'm right. Service with me. You know, they're not eating a certain food that you need them to eat, or they're not going to bed at the time that you want them to go to bed, or they're not being respectful, whatever it is. And so you do your best to correct that behavior with grace and patience and love. And then when it doesn't happen, the grace and the love goes out the window. But yeah, exactly. But you do all that you can do. Okay. And then what you do, well, this is what we did, is we go, in desperation, we go, okay, what do the books say? So we get out the parenting books and go through the parenting books. And go, try a few things. And sometimes those methods work. And then if you get really desperate, you start talking to other parents and go, man, what do you do here? Like, how do you get around this? And sometimes that is helpful. We had a couple of situations in our parenting where we tried all of the above and none of it was working. I won't tell you which child it was. It could have been all three. Let's just put it. So we tried everything. And then we got to the point where we're going, maybe we should pray about this. Now, I know that's to my shame. So I'm the pastor. You kind of think that I pray about everything. And looking back now, I wish I had. It's just that you pray about all these other things in life and you just sometimes don't think about the practical things. And here's the good thing to the story is as Jenny and I prayed together about what to do in that situation, God led us as to what to do, and it worked remarkably well. And I went, I kind of should know that God's probably the best parent of all. He knows what he's doing. So maybe, don't need to look at, yes, parenting books are helpful, but pray, ask. Whatever it is, the situation in your life you're going through, ask for that insight that God will give you, and he will. Daniel had the courage to ask, and God used him and spoke to him. Here's the second thing that happens, is that God will reveal what is going on in the spiritual world in that situation, not just physically. Now, what I mean by that is there is a whole lot going on spiritually in our world that most people are completely unaware of. But you shouldn't be unaware of. Because your spirit is in tune with God's spirit and you should be picking things up, what's going on spiritually around you. And a good example of this is the angel coming to Daniel and giving him insight as to what's happening in the spiritual world. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, we read this. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had not eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used to no fragrant notions until the 3 weeks had passed. In other words, what we see here is Daniel going, I can see that God is revealing to me that there are times of trouble in the world around me, and it breaks my heart. Maybe your heart is breaking for the world at the moment with the COVID-19 crisis that you're in, and you're going, God, what are you doing here? And you're not hearing an answer. And Daniel is praying and he's fasting and he's going, come on, God, you usually answer me. You usually give me insight. And you're not, it's just like he's hearing nothing. And he can't understand why he's hearing nothing. And then in verse 12, the angel comes to him and says, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request was heard in heaven. I have come in answer to that prayer. In other words, 21 days. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time to come. Doesn't that give you some relief? That when your prayers aren't answered, when you're asking for that insight and you're just not getting it, that there is sometimes a really good reason. It's a battle that's happening in the spirit world, which you may not be able to see, but God can reveal to you and go, hey, there's a little bit more going on here than what you're seeing in the natural, what you're seeing in the practical. So ask for that. Or if God gives you little promptings, be aware of that. Some years ago, I was driving through a town in the South Island, and just as we're driving into this town, I just got this real heaviness on me. It was kind of like, that feeling when you just learn that someone's close to you has passed away. It's just that sort of feeling of, the loss and the... just a sense of grief and this is just so sad, And that sort of feeling, okay? So I was driving into this town and I got that feeling. And I didn't know why. So I just prayed. I went, God, I know this is from you. I know you're giving me insight into spiritually what's over this town. So I just pray your blessing on this town. Pray that people would come to know your life in this town, all that sort of thing. And didn't think too much of it. And then I was talking to a friend just a few weeks later, and we're talking about spiritual warfare. And he said, oh, you know, I went through this town the other day and I had this experience. And I went, you're kidding me. I said, I had the same experience. And I thought, now surely it's not the same place, you know. And he said, well, where do you think it is? And I said, and both at the same time we said Greymouth. Now, I'm not getting at Greymouth, but it's very interesting. Both of us got this insight about a year before the Pike River tragedy. There are things that are going on in the spiritual realm that God will give you insight into. Ask for that. Seek that. God wants to reveal his will and his purpose to you. He wants to use you to bring his word and his life to transform the culture around you. But you need to be a person of prayer like Daniel was to get that insight. You need to ask. You need to be searching for it. Have a healthy distraction during your day to keep turning towards God in prayer. Keep being open to how he will speak to you and how he will use you. And that leads us to the final point, is that God reveals to Daniel how he's going to use him for his purposes. Now, how he chooses to use Daniel is Daniel is there to speak to the kings that he was serving. And he also uses Daniel to write these words down for Israel's benefit and also our benefit. So Daniel, as he prays, he gets understanding of what's happening around him practically. He gets an understanding of what's happening around him spiritually. And he gets more clarity as to how God wants to use him in his place in the culture and how to transform that culture that he's in. And we all need that, don't we? We all need to be prepared. We need to be prepared personally. I am so convinced, and you've often heard me say this because it's part of our vision here at St. Martin C3, is that I believe God is equipping every one of us here to bring God's life to the world around us. And he will use us. But he needs us devoted to him like Daniel was. He needs us to be people of prayer so that we're hearing from him, so that we're asking of things of him, so that we're getting that clarity, that we're getting that insight. And when you are that person of prayer, when you've got that orientation and you've got that worldview to bless the world around you, God will speak to you. You will be that prophetic voice into the culture. Or Daniel speaking to kings. Or you may be. That may be the opportunity that God gives you. But God has set you in a context to bring God's life to that context. So think about the context that God has placed you in today. Your family. Your connections that you have in the community. What is God saying to you today about those connections? About that situation, about that context. Daniel simply served God in his context, and we're to serve God in ours. To take that one step further, God's also called us to not just individually through our relationships, but to also be his prophetic voice or his mouthpiece, if you like, here in the suburb of St. Martin's, here in the city of Christchurch, right? Do we believe that? And also to our nation. You know, one of the things that has grieved me a little bit in this crisis that we've just gone through is I've never heard anything in the media where we're praying for the nation. And that has happened. There's been networks of connections, and there's been Zoom prayer meetings and things like that that have happened around our nation, but the media don't cover that sort of thing. But we still need to be engaged in it. Because I don't know about you, but I love our country. And I want to see it blessed. And there are many signs where our country's going a bit off track. And we as a church need to stand up and be the prophetic voice in our culture and speak God's life and God's truth into our culture and bless our culture and pray for God's blessing upon our culture. And God will give us insight into that. So that's what we're going to do today. So I'm wondering if you can stand with me. Can we all stand? We're going to pray into those situations individually, but we're also going to pray for our nation today. I don't know about you, but I'm really praying that we don't go back up the levels. We can hold at level one. That would be a great thing to pray. And obviously we need to pray for the economic recovery of our nation. But those are the very practical things. Most of all, we need to pray for God's blessing on our nation. Amen? Anyone agree with me out there? Yeah. You know, there is hardly a better prayer that we can pray for our nation than our national anthem. We are blessed to have a very powerful national anthem. And so after I pray today, we're going to sing our national anthem. And as we do, I want you to pray it as a prayer over our nation. And as we sing, God may even give you some insights, other prophetic insights that you can have, and you can pray into those over our nation as well. We're going to do the first verse in Māori and then the other two verses in English. But let me just give you the Māori translation of our national anthem, because I think this is so powerful words. The English translation is this: O Lord God of nations, which is true, isn't it? He is God of nations, and of us too. Listen to us. Listen to us as we pray. Cherish us. Let goodness flourish. May your blessings flow. Defend New Zealand. What a great prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign. Lord, that history is in your hands. That you are in ultimate control. And Lord, as we've gone through the crisis that we've gone through, it may be hard for us at the moment to see what you're doing and why you're doing it. But Lord, we thank you that because we're your children, you do reveal your ways to us. And so Lord, we ask. Lord, we ask that you'd reveal your ways to us. Reveal how we can bring your life in the context that you've placed each of us in. Reveal to us how we can bring your life to this suburb and this city. And Lord, as we sing the song today, we pray, reveal to us how to bring your life to our nation.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.